Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter, where Matthew records, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" This past Monday was January 6th, the Epiphany of our Lord. The word epiphany means manifestation or to be revealed. On Epiphany, the church historically celebrates the Son of God made manifest, God himself revealed in the flesh at the visit from the Magi. The visiting Magi coming to worship shows us that God came not only for the people of Israel, but for you and me Gentiles as well. Today is the first Sunday after the Epiphany, and we remember the baptism of our Lord. Our Lord God made manifest in his baptism. Contrary to what many religions around the world say, there is only one true God. The one and only true God is the triune God, the one revealed at Jesus' baptism. And nowhere else in Scripture is the Holy Trinity more clearly revealed than at the baptism of Jesus. In our gospel lesson this morning, the Holy Trinity is manifest as the Father speaks from heaven above, the Son is standing in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit descends upon the Son like a dove. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in baptism identifies the true God. When Jesus instituted this sacrament, he said to make disciples of all nations. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Jesus tells us exactly how to do that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In baptismal waters, God's righteousness is manifest. It is revealed. Those who came to John at the Jordan River to be baptized were poor, miserable sinners who confessed their transgression because they truly feared God. They truly feared his coming wrath and judgment of which John had earlier preached. They wanted the benefits of John's baptism. They desired the forgiveness of sins. But why would Jesus come to John? It doesn't make any sense to us, and it certainly didn't make any sense to John the Baptist. Jesus is the sinless one. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus makes sense of it for us. He says to John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." The good Lutheran question, what does this mean? Well, it means that Christ Jesus, the Word become flesh, came into the world to obey the will of the Father, obey what the Father demands, that all mankind is righteous. But ever since Adam's fall in the garden, all mankind is unrighteous. Scripture teaches us that all are sinful and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus came to provide that righteousness that fallen mankind cannot achieve. He came to live a righteous life as substitutes for all sinners, including you and me. St. Paul records, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, Jesus submitted to John the Baptist's baptism in order to affirm his identity with sinners so that he could provide them perfect righteousness. Jesus would leave the Jordan River to live a perfect life of obedience, living the perfect righteous life that God demands. We call this Jesus' active obedience. When his active obedience was complete, that work of keeping the law, he handed himself over into death so that he could suffer all of God's wrath on the cross, receiving all of God's divine punishment against the unrighteousness of all sinners. We call this his passive obedience. In our Old Testament text this morning, our Lord God speaks through his prophet Isaiah, foretelling of the coming Savior. He says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." At Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, the Father repeats that same delight, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And yet there's irony here. The servant whom the Father's soul delights in, the Son in whom the Father is well pleased, the sinless one who was made sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God, he's the very one that the Father turns his back on as he hangs on Calvary's cross. God the Father rejects his own Son as he hangs bleeding and dying for your sins and for mine, saving all mankind. Yet 3 days later, the Father shows his pleasure with his Son's sacrificial death by raising him from the grave. You know, I mentioned earlier downstairs scheduling little Benjamin Uriah's baptism this morning on the day of the baptism of our Lord was a coincidence, although I believe sometimes God does have a sense of humor. But it's a blessing to us this morning to have witnessed Benjamin's baptism because it helps us to connect our baptism, God's washing of you in baptismal waters, with his word attached. It reminds you of all of God's promises that he gave you at the font. You see, because God the Father is pleased with his Son, in baptism, God the Father is pleased with you. He's pleased with Benjamin. We need to be clear that John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus is not the same as the baptism that you received. John's baptism was for the forgiveness of sins in preparation of Christ's coming to earth. Your baptism, on the other hand, is at Jesus' command. You're part of all nations that our Lord commanded be baptized. Our Lord himself says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." As St. Peter tells us in Acts, "Be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit." You receive God's Holy Spirit in baptism. Your baptism is holy because the triune God is holy, and that is the name in which you were marked with in your baptism. Jesus' baptism and his crucifixion are connected together. It's part of what we often call the great exchange. You see, Jesus' baptism didn't save him, but in exchange, Jesus tells you that your baptism saves you. Jesus' baptism didn't wash away his sins, but in exchange, Jesus tells us that baptism washes away your sin. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He had no sin. You, on the other hand, must be baptized to have that sin removed in the great exchange. Jesus' baptism didn't grant him new birth from above. He's the only begotten Son. He was there before the foundations of the world. But in exchange, in baptism, you are born again, born from above, born by the water and the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism identified him as a sinner, as it sent him on the road to die on Calvary's cross, where he would suffer and die for you. And in exchange, holy baptism joins you to Jesus' death on the cross and gives you the promise of the resurrection from the dead and everlasting life, as we heard St. Paul say in our epistle text this morning. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Baptism and crucifixion go together. St. John, in his first epistle letter, makes the connection. He writes, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." Jesus came by water and the blood. He came by the water in his baptism. He came by the blood in his crucifixion. And this is the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Jesus' baptism and crucifixion are inwardly linked together. When Jesus died on the cross, you recall the soldier stuck a spear into Jesus' side, and the water and blood flowed out. The early church fathers saw this as a prefiguring of baptism and Holy Communion. The water flowing into the baptismal font, the blood flowing into the chalice in the sacrament of the altar. Baptism is not just a mere religious rite that initiates you into a club of like-minded people. Baptism is God's work. Him working through simple water attached to his word to adopt you into his holy family, clothing you with the righteousness of Christ. As St. Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." He writes to the Christians in Corinth, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." St. Peter writes, "Baptism now saves you." St. Paul writes to Titus, "God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, baptism is a big deal. Baptism is your adoption papers, adopted by God and made his heir. Because all those baptized into Christ Jesus receive full status as God's own children. By means of baptismal waters, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It's by water and by blood. The Lord's Supper is not merely a remembrance meal to commemorate the night when Jesus had this last gathering with his disciples. No, our Lord said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood for the forgiveness of sins." St. Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" Baptism and crucifixion are connected. And because the Father is well pleased with the Son, the Father is well pleased with little Benjamin, he is well pleased with you. For it is in those baptismal waters that he has made you righteous. He is pleased with you, and he identified with you in his baptism, and he died for you upon the cross. The water that flowed from his side flows into the font, the blood that flows into the chalice. You are God's own child. You can gladly say it as you sang in our opening hymn, because the Father is well pleased with you. So how does one adopted into Christ Jesus and someone who has pleased the Father react toward the Father? St. Paul tells us, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Unfortunately, many times we're tempted to live by our baptismal grace, using it as a license to continue living in sin. Some people will say, well, hey, God likes to forgive. I like to sin. Sounds like a great deal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember your baptism. Christ has identified with you. He has clothed you with his righteousness. And the life you live now in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit given you in the preaching of God's word and in the waters of baptism, enable you to live a life of freedom in God's grace as one redeemed by Christ the crucified in baptismal waters, and as one strengthened in body and soul through Jesus' blood in his holy supper unto life everlasting. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.